Thank you, Jared. Thank you very much. And as we look, we're in the midst of that great prayer of Daniel chapter 9. And we talked about seeking God in humility last week. Today, it's not the same sermon. It's how to seek humility. Now, you read in that minor prophet, that Zephaniah 2:3, he gives several short little exhortations. And one of those is to, it's a strange, maybe, to seek humility. Now, let me just say these things in introduction. It's just this. If God tells you to do something, realize it's always in your best interest. A verse of scripture that's colored my understanding of the Bible, Deuteronomy 10:13. These things I'm commanding you today for your own good. Never be afraid of anything God would say to you. If he tells you, forbids you doing something, he's trying to protect you. If he tells you to do something, that's his finger pointing out the best path of life. So, also, not only don't be afraid, trust him, okay, and this is a good thing. His commands are good, they're for our good. But also be childlike enough to believe this, that if God commands you to do something, you can trust him to explain it to you in ways you'll understand, and you can trust him to work it in your experience. You know, if you believe that, that will open up the Bible to you. Childlike enough to believe, okay, God, if you command me to do something, I said, Lord, I don't know what this means, but God, would you explain it to me in ways I can understand? And God, would you work it into my experience? You can believe God for that. So in light of that, this struck me very unusual a number of years ago. Seek humility. And I said, wow, boy, do you do that? Do you become proud or whatever? But no, what is the way to seek humility? And here is the first. I'm going to give you four ways and develop each one. But the first is this. You seek humility by cease trying to be God. Cease trying to be God. Now, and let me just illustrate several ways we do that. In this book itself, Daniel, book of Daniel, in chapter 4, we read a very proud, mighty man on the earth, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's has this incredible accomplishments that he's done, and he's looking out in pride. Now, God will always discipline pride. Here he did it in an unusual way. God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. But here, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a psychiatric disease, and he felt, that's been documented in psychiatric books, that he thought he was an animal. Now, when you cease trying to be God when you realize God alone is the ultimate authority. That's what the most powerful man on the earth at that particular time had to learn. God alone is the ultimate authority. So you read in Daniel, he raised his eyes toward heaven, and it says he blessed the Most High, praised and honored. I'm reading from Daniel 4, verse 34 to 36. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures forever. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have I done? At that time, well, cease trying to be God, realizing he alone is, if he alone is the ultimate authority, our posture is to what? Do what James says, submit therefore to God. Submit therefore to find freedom in submission to him. Under authority, you have authority. Out from under authority is dangerous. You're stripped of your God. It's also the place of satisfaction. So put yourself under God's loving authority. Second way we can cease trying to be God, realize God is the ultimate authority. Realize God alone is the ultimate judge and lawgiver. God alone is the ultimate judge and lawgiver. You see, and now we'll have to go to various places in Scripture, but in James chapter 4, he gives this admonition. James chapter 4, he says this. He says, do not speak against one another, James 4:11. Don't speak against one another. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And you'll say what? There's one lawgiver and judge. He is the ultimate lawgiver and judge. So you seek humility, not only realizing, but also he's the ultimate lawgiver and judge. I'm not to set myself up as anybody's ultimate judge. And none of us are. We live in answer to God. When we sometimes see things that maybe they don't seem to be right, and then we speak out in an inappropriate way, whether it's gossip and share detrimental information with those who they aren't part of the problem, part of the solution, just damages that person, or slander that person, setting ourselves up as the lawgiver and judge. You know, as we humble ourselves before him, I think, I tell you a verse in Peter, another short little command, honor all people. Any, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. You honor a person because they are a person in the image of God. That there are people that really everything about them is against what we value and treasure, but they're still a person. So there is what? You honor that person. So realize there's one lawgiver and good. They'll have to answer to God, and so will we. So cease trying to be God. Realize he's the ultimate authority. He's the ultimate lawgiver and judge. In this same chapter, chapter 4 also, God alone, realize he alone knows and controls the future. He says there in verses 14, James chapter 4, yet you do not know what your day will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So God alone, seek humility. Okay, God alone knows the appropriately plan for our future. Think about the future. And so how do we do that? Well, we look to God. We trust him. God, aid me. Would you give me your plans? But that even in the plans he gives us, submit those to God. Sometimes he gives you plans, and then he chooses to rule and overrule in regard to those. Sometimes he gives you a plan to be going in a certain direction, and then it'll lead to a detour in his will. So trust him in your planning and even in submitting the plans he's given you. Cease trying to be God. He alone is the ultimate authority. He alone is the ultimate lawgiver and judge. He alone knows and controls. The last thing in regard to cease trying to be God is to realize he is the source of all blessings. He is the source of all blessings. Just a couple of scriptures to reiterate. He's the source of all blessings. You know, when they took up that incredible offering under David's direction, King David, for the temple, and it was an amazing offering. But notice David's response after this is in 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 10 and following. And he says this. After they did an incredible thing, took up this very generous offering. Brethren, no, look what we did. It says what? They blessed the Lord. Blessed are you, O Israel, forever and ever. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over them, and your hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and we praise you. Who am I? And who are we, my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? So they're not enamored with what they've done. They say, God, you've made it possible. You made it possible. God made it possible to awaken this morning. God, somehow we have a relative sanity in our mind, all the health to be here. All that's a gift of God. So he alone is the source of every blessing. You know, perhaps I've told you that story in my own life, how this verse came alive. Years ago, I had returned early to my school. I was in a doctoral program, and I was getting ready. I wasn't ready yet, but I got there, and my mind said, okay, Lord, I'm not ready, but give me time, and I'll get ready. And that sounded innocent enough. But then I became very sick and couldn't even get out of bed. And the first day I could get out of bed and even somehow think, as I read Psalm 30 and verses 6 and 7, I'll never forget them. It says, David is saying this in his experience. He says, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I'll never be moved. But, O Lord, it's by your favor you've made my mountain to stand strong, and you hid your face and I was dismayed." This was the rebuke, a loving rebuke that I got. God said, you know, to me, don't ever say just, okay, give me a little time and I can take care of it. God said, I could take mine, your sanity. So he is the source of every. What does a man have except it's been given to him by God? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So he is the source of, I have for years, I probably wrote it out for years, now I just do it mentally, but just review a day in light of that, every good and perfect gift comes from above. If I were getting what I deserved, I would be in judgment. I earned that. But everything else is a gift of God's grace. You know, when you can, you really double your enjoyment when what? You think about the blessings and then you just stop and you thank God for them. So cease trying to be God. It takes pressure off your life. That's what Proverbs said. Don't go about, be wise in your own eyes. It'll be healing to your body, health to your bones. It'll bless you physically. It'll bless you psychologically. Not to have to walk around and say, I've got all the answers. No, I'm not God. I'm not the lawgiver. I'm not the judge. I'm not the ultimate authority. I can't control the future. Everything I have is a gift from God. So cease trying to be God. Now, here is the second way you seek humility. It's to admit your need. Admit your need. Admit your need. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of specifics on that. Admit your need. The most serious rebuke that the Lord ever gives is there in the church. He'll say, he tells them, you know, this hideous condition, which he calls lukewarmness. He quotes them so he knows exactly what he means by that. He says, because you say, I am rich, and I have become rich, and I have need of nothing. You don't realize you're poor and blind and naked. That's what's hideous to God. Not that I feel inadequate, not that I feel, boy, I don't know exactly how to do this, but it's what? It's with that self-sufficient spirit. We're conscious, I can handle this, I can do this. So admitting our need, when you and God are in disagreement, in other words, when there's sin in our life, God says to agree with him. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous. So admit our sins. Sometimes you're aware something's not right. Okay, boy, I'll read an extra chapter today. I'll just be nice to that person. And you're fueled by guilt. And God says, no, humble yourself, admit your need. God, you're right, and I accept your gracious, loving, kind cleansing. Seeking humility in regard to, you know, the somewhat familiar passage in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, I think, is best translated this way. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting all your... Humble yourself by casting. See, I talk to very, very, very capable people in you and gifted people. So it's no demeaning of that. But it's just what? Sometimes, well, I can handle that, I can handle that, I can handle that. And we don't realize the weight we're living under. That's why sometimes smaller things trip us up more than the big things because, hey, I can handle that. No, we weren't meant to. God will show us what our part is. He won't make you irresponsible. But cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be forsaken. So humble yourself by casting all your cares upon him. Seek him at your point of fear. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from my fear. It's so easy to be fear driven. That was a revelation in my own life. How many things? I sought God when I seek God for special things each year. One year was this. God, would you show me things I do or don't do or don't say that are not motivated by you? They're motivated by fear. And I think you'd find as I did. I sought the Lord. He delivered me from my fears. I don't think we'll ever understand and experience God's love in the way he wants us to unless you really sense he understands your fear and loves you at that point of fear, wants to help you process that. That's just a glorious thing. I grew up in a wonderful home at that level, and so I just learned to, you learn to cope. Are you angry? And I'd say no, and I didn't realize I was lying. But see, God wants to what? Help you pay attention to your heart. So admit your fear, admit your anxiety. Acknowledge your anger. That's part of your anger is a wrong response to hurt. And God says, you know, I don't want you responding that way to hurt, but you know what? I'm interested in that hurt. I want to never underestimate how kind and compassionate and God is to be able to put His healing hand upon the hurts of your life. That's thrilling, is it not? I mean, at this moment, think of the hurt that's going on. I can hardly handle what I do know, and I'm glad I don't know it all. But there is hurt and pain. I mean, it's somewhat hurtful. Just you grow up in an imperfect world. You grow up in an imperfect family, and you have incredible families, but everything's imperfect. In other words, only God can what? Fully satisfy, just like our cup. Our hearts are drank from Him. But let Him heal. Don't go to bed angry. Okay, Lord, share that hurt with Him. Remember, a leper could come up to Jesus who had no earthly hope. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean, the leper said. And Jesus moved with compassion, saying, I'm willing. And He put His healing hand upon him. That man had absolutely no hope in society in which he lives. He was a total outcast. But that one touch, he can put His healing hand upon your heart. That's a thrilling thing to walk with that kind of God, is it not? It's not just something we do for a few minutes. But no, that's the God that wants to meet us every day. He cares about you. Isn't that wonderful? Your fear, your anxiety, He can pay attention to that, you know what? As if you were the only person in the world. Not take His attention away from Ukraine or Russia or Israel or anything else, because He's infinite. He's infinite. He cares about you. So seeking humility, admitting we're sheep, we need guidance. You know, a passage that I've appreciated. Jeremiah 10:23 says, it does not lie within man to direct his path. I'm not supposed to be smart enough. I'm a sheep. And if the sheep ends up in the right place, nobody gathers around, and let's just write a paper about what a brilliant sheep we got here. No, it's what? He has a shepherd that got him to the right spot. He would have got all tangled up, and he got himself in trouble, and he couldn't get out of there, but I got him out of there. And He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So acknowledging our need for guidance and our inability to guide our life. Like I say, that takes nothing away from what the giftedness is. You'll see in another point, but but admitting your need for God's in some conversation this morning, but just that, I mean, it's a pretty radical thing what our Lord taught us there in the John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you can work up a storm from the Lord. Now, you can, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. I know I've built houses God wasn't in, and they're vanity. But you can't do anything eternal value. You know, I'm just asking God, especially at this stage of my life, it's important at any stage of your life, Lord, deliver me from things, even ministries that are not for me, that I have the strength to do what is of you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Even see the most mundane task you do in fellowship with Him, blessing on Him. And much of God's work can be done in really mundane moments that you don't really think that's important. And I'm sure I've told you that story. It was a dear mentor of mine. He's in heaven now. I did his memorial service, but he's in heaven. But he had a sister, and she was really away from the Lord, and she came just to spend time with he and his family, and it was in the midst of such a busy time in his life, as I probably heard me tell you. And he said, but I'm going to give this time to my sister. And they went to have a picnic, and he says, you know, we spent a whole day there, and there was really no word of God, no serious counseling, but it was year, but not too long after that, months later, he said, how did your life turn around? She said, it was that day that I spent with your family there in that picnic by the lake. You know, so you see, in moments that what? Okay, you're just looking to the Lord. you know, and you're just looking to the Lord, and you're surprised as anybody. Sometimes it can, those days that are hard days, you say, boy, it's just an act of faith to get out of bed. And I'm looking to you to work. And sometimes those are, and much of that is hidden from us because maybe we think we did it. But as you're looking to the Lord, God can work. Even admitting your need for God's provision of God is Jehovah Jireh. You know, that meant a lot to my wife and I. Sometimes she tells me when I tell this story, but let me tell it accurately. But anyhow, I remember we were engaged and we made a budget. And I remember the reaction of my wife. She cried. Because she said, well, you know, whatever money you've come in, we've already decided this is how it's going to go out. But we kept a Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And it's not near as up to date as it was at one time, but just the Lord providing. And that did build her faith. And she said this, and this was a compliment. It was a compliment, and she meant it that way. But she says, you know, growing up, I knew God as Jehovah Jireh sort of through my father. Married to you, I feel like I got a more direct link. But anyhow, God has cared for us, and God has provided for us, and God, trusting Him to what? Be our provider. Sometimes He provides for us by not giving us what we think we want or think we need. Another, and I'll say this is the last thing about admitting your need. Admitting your need for God is your protector. Admitting your need for God is your protector. I like that. God is your... One of the ways the first few moments of the day, I praise God for just what? That I'm seated with Christ above all principalities and powers. We have a wicked enemy. We have a wicked, a well-organized. They're stronger than us. They're wiser than us. But we're not to live in fear. We're not to live in dread. But we have a wicked enemy. I like what this psalmist said, Psalm 18:17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too mighty for me. You have enemies that are too, but they're no match for Jesus. And so admitting our need, God, I need your protection. I need your strength. I need your armor. And He will give it. Even one is, but so we thank God, oh, how what a privilege to be able and to be able to put our little life into Him, and especially our precious loved ones in His hands. Satan harms this. I remember an ex-Satanist saying this, and it just, but it, she said this. She says, we have an explicit strategy to infiltrate the child care movement. The idea in this sense, we feel like if we can scar them when they're young, we've got them. It's like, okay, that makes, you know, the passage that, you know, seems maybe anemic if you read it as a little child, and okay, Jesus loves the little children. Tell the little children to come to me. There's nothing anemic about that. There's what? If Jesus loves lust to harm innocence. But Jesus, what? Lust and loves to what? Embrace it and comfort and bless and protect. So protection is not a bad word, you know. Admitting your need for God is your protector. We can't be with somebody day and night. We can't, but God can. Seeking humility, don't try to be God, and come in day by day. Also, seeking humility means to accept God's, the wisdom of how He designed you. That's part of humility. Accept God. That Psalm 139 that maybe you're well aware of, and talks about how He... you formed my inward parts, Psalm 139, 13 to 16. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The world won't teach you that, but God can teach you that. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book they were all written, the days... So accept the way God has designed you. You know, the illustration that perhaps I've heard from somebody, but just the idea, this is what I've used. I would use it with my children, just the idea that I've said, this is a pencil, maybe, but what it really is, it's a magic wand. And here's what it'll do. If there's any unchangeable feature in your life that you would like changed, I'll give this to you. It'll change it. If you're a boy, you want to be a girl, you're a girl, you want to be a boy, you want to be born with a different set of gifts, any physical feature you'd like changed or whatever, anything about your family heritage, anything. Now, the world basically teaches us to lust for the magic wand. Something would be different. Something could be different. Oh, if I was just this or that. But it's God. Boy, a truly attractive person, a person that you just find freedom, is a person that God has said to their heart, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it. Accepting God's design for my life. Lord, you made me. Don't try to be different than I am. Even when Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans 12, it says, as the grace of God given to me, I say each one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. It's God and give. He said, look, don't thinking more highly of yourself is what? Trying to be somebody you're not. Which most of our life we can try to be that way. But just accept the way that God, you are supernaturally gifted. And that's the last part, this thing I'll say. Seeking humility means to accept that God's design for you, but also seeking humility means to accept God's promises. Accept God's promises. See, there's, you can accept the fact that you are a gifted person, because you are, and be humble. 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving others as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. So you are gifted. If you see yourself less than that, it's not humility. Yes, you are gifted. And yet you can be humble because, what, God, you gave me that gift. God, would you use it? Would you help me, everything you have in me? Would you develop and use it for your people? So accept the promise that you're gifted. Accept the promise that you can be secure. That's there's a dear mentor that I have this fourfold praise. It's not mechanical, but it's relational. I start the day. One is I focus on some character of God, and the second thing I focus on is just the blessings that I have in Christ. I put them all in these sort of three categories. I'm accepted by God. I'm significant in God, and I'm secure in God. I put them. But anyhow, you're secure because what? God is for you. God, Romans 8:31. If since God is for you, who can be against you? God is for you. God is. I deserve His judgment, but God in His grace, He's for me, so you can be secure. Also, so you can see yourself as gifted. You can see yourself as secure. You can see yourself as loved. You can't be separated from His love. Romans 8:38 and 39. I remember, I'll never forget it, my very first year of teaching many years ago, and there was this girl, really a precious girl. I remember she was from Rogers, Arkansas. Struggled to say the words, God loved me. In her mind, saying that would be that I deserve His love. And, you know, that was just almost proud. And it's precious girl. I can't tell you the joy it was. Maybe 20 years later, because I hadn't had any contact with her, but she had married, and she had, was a missionary with her husband in China, and they sort of looked after a children's home. And there was a student from China that had come, and he says, "Do you remember Jennifer?" And he said her married name, and I didn't. But when he said her maiden name, I said, "Yes, I remember that person. I don't remember." And he said, "Well, I think she had 8 children, you know, but just how she was thriving in the Lord, that brought such joy to me. I think she'd worked through the what? You can see yourself as loved. No, I'll never deserve. But I appreciate the God who is what? Loved me when I was what? Without, ungodly, a sinner. So you can see yourself, accept His promises. You are gifted and secure and loved. And if God has, James 4:13, anything that God gives you. And lastly, you can accept the promise that you are worthy of His blessing. You are worthy of His blessing. Why are you worthy of His blessing? Because I love Luke 6:35. Jesus said, God is kind to evil. God is kind. He, in His kindness, He's the one, out of His sheer grace, has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. It's by His grace, but enjoy it for the glory of God. So, seek humility. And I'm not saying there are not other things that God can show you about that. But those four things, categories, have found helpful to me. Cease trying to be God. Come to Him and admit your need. Accept His design to you, of you, and then receive His promise. Ask God to just point out any prideful resistance in your life. Because He's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Ask Him, God will graciously empower you. He'll bless every effort in seeking humility. He even tells us to associate with the lowly. But what gives wings to our prayer is lowliness of mind. And it's this humility that enables our prayer to soar into God's ears. Well, we certainly are at a time in, probably, we would all probably say in our lives, certainly we'd say in our culture, in our land, that what? We got problems that only God can solve. So the appropriate place for us to be is to what? Humble ourselves before Him and to cry out to God. Thank you very, very much for always your kind attention. I appreciate that. I pray that God would follow up in every way, help you to above and beyond experience that and just experience the blessing. God gives grace to the humble as opposed to the proud. Father, all that you mean when you tell us to seek humility. We thank you for Daniel's example in humbling himself before you in that critical time in the life of your people. Lord, we live in a critical time. So, Lord, would you pour the grace of humility? You graciously point out those prideful. May we find freedom that we've never experienced before. So we ask that. We ask that upon our individual lives. We ask that upon marriages or future marriages. We ask that upon our families, Lord Jesus, from the oldest to the youngest of children. Lord, we pray that upon our church, and we ask that.